Hot topic, covetousness. And in this, I'm going to focus on the 10th commandment to start with, and then move on into some other scriptural passages that have to do with this issue. And one of the things that's focused here very clearly by the subject of covetousness is the issue of internal versus external religion. One of the false notions of the religions of the world is that it is primarily an external thing. You know, you pray certain prayers, you make certain pilgrimages, you do certain things, you don't do other things. God is pleased with you, God accepts you, and you live happily ever after this in this life and the next. And I would say that that's one of the things that differentiates true Christianity from every false form of Christianity and every other religion of the world, is that God is concerned with the heart. He's concerned with the internal nature of your being. And this comes very clearly through in this issue of covetousness. And even among those who hold a biblical form of Christianity, we oftentimes relegate the Old Testament to viewing it as something that is simply external. And we don't get to the internal stuff until we get to the Holy Spirit coming, indwelling the believer, and changing the heart. But that is false, and that is also an error that the Pharisees committed, which was exposed and condemned by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. A couple of quick example from that, where Jesus said, "You have heard it said, you will not kill." And even though that is a quotation from the Old Testament, Jesus isn't necessarily referring to what the Old Testament says, because he says, "You've heard it said." He was referring to what the people had been taught, and what the meaning of "thou shalt not kill" in the way that they had taught was applied to them. So they figured, well, as long as you don't shed anybody's blood, you're okay. Check that one off. But Jesus goes beyond that to show that what the law intended to get at was your heart. To show you how loving the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind was going to be applied in the area of the sixth commandment concerning no killing. So he pressed it so that to the point where if you're going to be obedient to the spirit of the law, your heart will be different and you will not impugn another person's intelligence. You will not criticize their moral standing before God. You will not abuse them with speech and become angry with them, because Jesus said that there's really, in God's eyes, no difference between that and murder. But the Pharisees' religion had to be surpassed in order to be truly religious, Jesus was saying there. And so the 10th commandment helps us to really focus this issue. It is different from the other 9 commandments in a very important way. The 1st through 9th commandments prohibit certain behaviors which can be observed, condemned, and punished. Murder, for example. Somebody's dead. Who done it? You figure it out. You try the person is condemned, they are punished. Same thing with adultery, with false witness. Somebody was unfaithful, somebody told a lie, somebody misrepresented the truth to try to gain some sort of advantage. Idolatry, I saw so-and-so burning incense to Baal, he is guilty of idolatry. But the 9th commandment's different, or the 10th commandment rather, is different. It prohibits a heart attitude which can only be observed as it manifests itself in other behaviors. Can you imagine a person being brought before the elders of Israel charged with coveting? This person is guilty of coveting. How do you prove that? You can't see their heart. All you can do is observe their behaviors and their speech, the choices that they make, the priorities that they demonstrate, and come to a conclusion that such a person was a coveter. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. There is the passage in the Ten Commandments where coveting is prohibited. God said, through Moses, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now the word covet here from the Hebrew, it's Strong's number 2350, if you want to look at that in your Strong's number keyed English language study helps. It means to long for, to lust after, to incline toward, or to yearn for something. Now, there's been a lot of debate as to whether the word speaks only of the internal desire or whether the word also includes the notion of the actions that flow from that desire as well. But I think if you look at the consistent use of this Hebrew word in the Hebrew Bible, the emphasis is upon internal value rather than external action. That's your first fill-in question there. The consistent use of this word in the Hebrew Bible emphasizes internal value rather than external action. Now, the distinction is not always clear because for us, not knowing another person's heart and mind, and not sometimes, or maybe even most of the times, not even fully knowing our own hearts and minds, our own motives and attitudes, it's difficult to separate the two because we can only surmise someone's attitudes by the things that they do, by observable behaviors. So the Tenth Commandment is quite different from the other nine in that it confronts us with something inside our hearts and minds, an attitude, an interior disposition, which is the root and source of the things that we do. So in this commandment, we come face to face with our values and the order of priority that we give to them. Now, I'm using the term values in terms of, in the philosophical sense, in the ethical sense. A value is something that you hold as being of worth in your life. Now, I want to do a little exercise here. And I want to ask you to tell me some of your values, and we're going to list them and think about this. This exercise will help us to understand the role that values play in our lives and the priority that we give to them in the choices that we make. Anybody want to volunteer? What is something you value?
Health.
Health. Okay, good. Something else? Yes?
Daily devotions when you first wake up.
Okay. Devotions. Okay. Prayer, Bible reading, meditation. Anything else? You value commitment.
Like following through on your word and vows.
Okay, so let's say our word. You know, small W, our word. Let's see. Commitment. Okay. Anything else, Kathy?
Marriage.
Marriage. Okay. Knock it off back there.
Church.
Having fun.
Church.
Okay.
Value our children.
Children. Okay. Let's say family. Because, you know, it's not just children, but your family. Okay, apparently Larry values having fun. He's back there laughing.
No, I value charity. That's certainly not fun.
Yes, he is. Okay. Let's include in that, let's say, leisure. Do we value leisure?
Sure.
Sure we do.
Home, your home. Home environment.
Okay, a home.
living in this free country.
Okay, freedom. Okay. Let's you know, go beyond leisure to pleasure. We value pleasure, don't we?
We value our job so we can afford pleasure.
Okay. So we value work.
Maybe like our daily routines, kind of. Just how we like go about living. We value like what you do.
And we're talking about a concrete value. So having an ordered, a structure to your day, a predictability to your daily schedule. Okay. Yeah, order would be a good way to put that. We value order. I'm writing small because we all have lots of values. I think you can see those. Okay, let's include that with, you know, we have marriage and family. Let's just kind of expand that one there. Yeah, that's probably a better word. Let's do that because let's just say friends.
Brethren.
Thank you, Terry. Okay, well, we'll include that there.
Security,
order. Yeah, let's put that with the order, security. I value food, don't you?
Yes.
No.
Well, not necessarily.
Some foods are under pleasure, but some sort of physical sustenance is necessary. All right. Oh, let's just say the arts. Because some of us are painters, some are musicians. Value certain things of aesthetic value.
Beauty,
okay. Well, I'm just going to say that, yeah, well, yeah, you're more spiritual than the rest of us. The rest of us like to, you know, want to look good. I mean, that's why we took a shower, combed our hair, put on nice clothes. You know, most of us need a little help in the way that we look.
You've ever had a few nights where you haven't slept while you sleep?
Okay, yes.
Good weather. You're planning to go somewhere.
Okay. Well, let's make that something separate. Okay.
Education.
And make sure we get it on here, and we'll just, you know, it's a rather broad term. Possessions. We all value possessions. Okay, Sue?
I used to do this exercise every year at the beginning of the year on what are your values, and most of the kids would come up with my boom box, my all of those.
Now you're dating yourself now, boom box.
Yeah,
you know, that's gone down the road. Now it's just an iPod.
It's just a text or whatever it is. Yeah. But it was ironic that they didn't see these, they saw material things, in other words.
Uh-huh.
They were valuing material friends over more ethereal
concepts
that we have on the board here.
Okay. Anything else that has to go on this list?
Mr. Buttercup.
Okay. Mr. Buttercup, he deserves mention by name on his list of our values. Anyway, make sure that the person of God gets on the list. Okay. Let's include that under devotions. Okay, the word, prayer, meditation. Okay, let's put that, we've got that, I think, covered here, and, you know, the person of God himself, church.
Life in general.
Okay, life. Sure, we value life. Okay, we don't need to dwell on it too much, but what order should we put these in? I mean, this isn't just a pile of things that we value. They have to be put in order because we are faced with ethical choices every day in how we're going to use our time, what we're going to spend our money on. And so we all hold these, or pretty much these values. We value these things, but we put them in a certain order. And that order of those values is the basis upon which we make certain choices. We can't have everything. We can't do everything. We just don't have the time and the money for it. So we have to make choices. Okay? So let's all just, you know, yeah, okay, let's put God as number one. Mr. Buttercup, well,
he's not that high up.
That will depend. Some people are not cat people. Mr. Buttercup, I'm sorry, will be down the list a little ways for those people. Now, careful, don't be offensive. Yes, Beth?
Well, by putting God first is that we have to go to Him to help us put all of those things in the
sure.
right order
mm-hmm.
in our lives.
Yes, His Word informs the order of our values. What God has revealed about His nature, the nature of our life, the nature of the world, our purpose for being here, that should govern, to a large extent, the order of values. Why did you come today? What else might you have done today? Now, this is a cooler than average day. Boy, it'd be a great day to get caught up on my gardening. I'm glad I got all mine done yesterday, thanks to Beth and Jane's help. I got the garden all caught up on the weeds and everything's all in order out there. If you value your gardening over church, then that's where you'll be, right? Not everybody that we fellowship with regularly is here. And there are a variety of reasons why they are not here. And it has to do with the choice of values and the order of those values. Someone might value leisure or pleasure or sleep or family or friends or working on their home or being involved in something artistic. Work oftentimes interferes with worship. And usually, that's a choice that we make. There are circumstances when our work situation compels us to work on the Lord's Day. My dad had a job like that. He was one of three men who had to man the power control station in New York State for the Niagara Mohawk Power Company. Three men had to be there all the time. And they oversaw the output of all the generating stations in the state that had that was providing electricity for Niagara Mohawk. He worked kind of like a 9-day week. 7 days, it would be 8 to 4, a couple days off. Next time it would be 4 to midnight, a couple days off, then midnight till 8 in the morning. And as you probably realize, that kind of was more than a 40-hour work week, so he'd get extra days off here and there. And sometimes that required him to be absent from church on Sunday. That was the nature of his job. That's different from the person who can make the choice, who might be able to go to their employer and say, I really would like to be able to attend church. Could I have this day off to make that? And some employers will work with you and some of them won't. I've had both types. But we need to try to apply our values so that our worship, our fellowship with God's people, God Himself, God's Word, the teaching of the Word, takes priority over our work. That's the whole purpose of the Sabbath principle. The Sabbath principle teaches us that your life is not about work. Your life is about your relationship to God. Therefore, work has to play a subservient role to that as much as lies within us to do that. Paul?
I think my favorite all-time movie is Chariots of Fire. And Lindell in that movie would not perform running, which was his thing, even in the Olympics, because it fell on Sunday, and that was his day of worship. And they tried to persuade him out of changing his mind. Finally ended up having him enter a different category, but he would not.
Yeah. Oh, but Paul, it was only one time. It was only one Sunday.
That's what I liked about it. He had that backbone.
Sure. Are your, you know, are your priorities your priorities, or can you shuffle them around? Are you going to stick with them? You know, and Eric Liddell is to be honored for that. He had a priority, and he stuck with that, and the Lord honored that. All right, I don't want to spend too much more time here. Probably spent too much time here already. But I wanted you to understand everybody has values and everybody orders those values. And what those values are and the order that you place them in is going to reveal where your heart is. So, the thing about coveting is it reveals our values. The things that we desire reveal the values that we hold. And covetousness is going to not only reveal your heart, but it is going to involve you in other sin. For example, if you covet your neighbor's house, which is specifically prohibited here, you might be tempted to get it by false testimony. If you covet your neighbor's wife, you may be tempted to commit adultery with her or even murder your neighbor to have his wife. If you covet your neighbor's possessions, you may be tempted to get them by theft. You know, covetousness produces other kinds of behaviors. And really what's at the root of all sin is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. In other words, self-interest. What I want and what I want to do, that's the self-interest that motivates these things. And there's a basic conflict between self-interest and God's self-interest, God interest, right? God has the right to be the most self-interested person in the world, isn't he? Right? His glory is what this is, what we are all about. And so we need to be concerned about God's self-interest, not our own. Beth?
It's not only what we want, it means we're never happy with what we have.
Yes.
All of this stuff, but we're still not happy.
Yes. Contentment has a lot to do with covetousness. Well, let's just look very quickly at some passages in Scripture. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. We're all familiar with the passage about the temptation of Eve. And there it is said, it's revealed that the devil appeals to Eve's self-interest, right? He impugns God's goodness by implying that there's something good that God has withheld from you. You can improve yourself by availing yourself of this thing that God, in His unfairness, has withheld from you. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Desire. Eve was saying that eating this fruit would increase her own self-interest as opposed to rendering obedience to God and submitting to His self-interest. God was to be the central reality of her life. And the tree was a test of that. Will you obey this one simple prohibition? They had total freedom to enjoy the fruits of the garden. Just not this one. And yet, in her own self-interest, that's precisely what Adam and Eve did and brought all of us into sin. Eve was saying that this eating this fruit would increase her own self-interest as opposed to rendering obedience to God and submitting to His self-interest. Joshua 7 is the story of Achan. Let me just look at a couple of verses there very quickly. Joshua 7, verse 1. We're all familiar with the story of Achan and how there were certain things that were placed off limits by God when they conquered the cities of Palestine as they entered the land to take possession of it. And city number one, Jericho. Achan saw something. He coveted it. Says there in verse 1, Achan took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Down to verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, after he was discovered by Lot as to be the guilty party, I implore you, give glory to the Lord. In other words, put God's self-interest back over your self-interest. Give praise to Him. Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath of it. Achan's covetousness led him to steal, eighth commandment, to lie, ninth commandment. I take that because his silence, I mean, here's Achan, knows he's guilty. They're doing this whole lot procedure where the tribes and the families and so forth are selected by lot. If Achan had been truthful, he would have piped up and said, save yourself the trouble, I'm the guilty one. But I think he held out in hoping he could still get away with this by kind of just laying low and maybe the lot will pass me by, but of course it did not. That is lying. Okay, the failure to reveal the truth is lying. False testimony and to kill. The sixth commandment. His sin caused the death of 36 men at Ai, right? When Ai was attacked by the people, they were beaten and 36 men died. He also lost his entire family because of his sin. We don't know. We might imply that they were knowledgeable about what he had done. Or maybe it was just that the consequences of his sin ended the lives of his entire family. Covetousness was at the root of it. 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 4. We don't need to spend a lot of detail here. Pastor Roy has talked about the life of David and how David's sin with Bathsheba involved the coveting of another man's wife. It led him to commit adultery. Seventh commandment, it led him to kill Uriah. Sixth commandment, and basically what Nathan confronts him with is theft. You have stolen this other man's wife. The eighth commandment. 1 Kings 21. Here's the story of Ahab, how he covets the vineyard of Naboth. And Ahab was such a weasel, he didn't have the spine to do anything about it himself, so he just kind of whined. He laid in bed whining. And old Jezebel, of course, that old Jezebel, she's the one who acted to carry out the satisfaction of Ahab's coveting. And it ended up violating the sixth commandment, because Naboth was killed, they stole his vineyard, and they produced false testimony in order to secure that vineyard. The king could not get along with his own position. He's a king. What didn't he have? He was probably among the wealthiest people in Israel, and he was not content with that. He had to covet and to steal this other vineyard. And that's the same kinds of things that we face. Here's an opportunity to avail ourselves of something that no one else will know about. Here is somebody whose intimacy I covet. Here is somebody's possessions that I covet. And it produces all that kind of, all kinds of other sinful behaviors. Micah chapter 2 focuses an important issue. You always have to run through the names of the 10 prophets, the minor prophets in your mind in order to find them, right, in the scriptures, because they're small and there's a lot of them. Micah 2, 1 and 2. Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it, for it is in the power of their hands. They covet fields and then seize them, and houses and take them away. They rob a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. These verses illustrate that there is a necessary connection between covetousness and every other sinful act. You have listed in your handout there the New Testament words in Strong's numbers there that you could look at. The ones I underlined are the primary ones. Those are the most common words used for coveting. We're all familiar with the story of the rich young ruler from Luke chapter 18. Here's a man who comes to Jesus and asks, "What must I do?" External was his thinking. To inherit eternal life. And Jesus answered him that he should keep the commandments, which he claims that he did. But of course, it's easy to do the commandments as long as you limit them to externals. And I think that's what he was saying here. He was saying, I've done all these things. I've satisfied the external requirements of the law. But Jesus puts his finger on that undeniably internal thing. And Jesus wasn't saying here when he said, well, you lack one thing. You lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. Now, this has been mistaken to say that possessions are evil, that you need to take a vow of poverty in order to be really spiritual. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus knows the man's heart. He knows what makes this guy tick, and he puts his finger right on it. The man was covetous. And when Jesus' demand required him to fulfill the internal aspect of the law, expressed specifically in the 10th commandment, the guy said, well, I don't want to do that. His work, his pleasure, his food, you know, his possessions, his money, all had a higher position in the order of his values than did his relationship with God, which is what is implied by how can I inherit eternal life? Although I would doubt that this man really had anything other than his own self-interest in heart. Boy, there's an interesting idea. How many people profess Christianity and attend church and go through a lot of external motions out of self-interest? Where's the self-interest in believing the gospel? Getting out of hell, right? It's your get out of hell free card. A lot of people just want to escape the punishment of hell, the judgment of God. Other people are promised, well, when you believe, you know, then you'll have all of life will go fine. You'll have lots of possessions. It's just an appeal to self-interest. It's an appeal to people who have their values out of order by appealing to the value that they place at the top of their list. And it's nothing other than covetousness. So this passage in Luke 18 does not say that possessions are evil or that taking a vow of poverty is a path to holiness, but that it is the desire for possessions that is evil. It is not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Romans 7. Please interrupt if you have a question. I'm moving along quick because I got a lot of ground to cover. Romans 7. And let's look at this one.
I do have a question.
Yes, sir.
The desire of possessions is evil?
The inordinate desire of possessions. Okay, and that's what we're getting at here. The desire for possessions that subverts things that the Bible says are higher value. You know, the desire for possessions is not wrong as long as you work for those possessions.
It's the love of money.
It is. That's what it is, yeah. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. If your desire for possessions leads you to become a workaholic, it's wrong. If it leads you to damage family and friends by neglecting proper care of those relationships, it's wrong. If it gets in the way of your worship, it's wrong. So it's not just what you value, it's the order that you put those things in.
Maybe yes. It's a priority. If this is much more important to
you. Sure, that's what I'm referring to by an order of values. Yeah. We all have values, we all put them in a certain order, and the order of those values will determine the choices that we make. Okay, Romans chapter 7. Now, as a good Pharisee, Paul didn't have much problem with the external aspect of the law. He claimed to be a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, concerning the law, zealous. But when he comes into contact with the true effect of the law, he says, in effect, here in this passage, the more I understood the law, there was one thing that just devastated me. No coveting. You know, the reason Paul didn't kill someone was because it was in his own self-interest not to kill. Although, in his unconverted state, he was a murderer because he valued his zeal for the law above respect for human life. It was the same thing with the other commandment. I mean, that's what self-righteousness is, right? There is a self-interest in what you do, even when it appears to be obedience and piety. Self-righteousness is obedience to God's commands that is motivated by self-interest. Obedience to God's commands that's motivated by self-interest. That's what self-righteousness is. But one day, the true meaning of the 10th commandment dawned on Paul, and he was overwhelmed with the nature of the interior aspect of covetousness. As the 10th commandment penetrated his thinking, and he realized the depths of his own depravity, he began to understand the inadequacy of his external religion. I think that's why coveting is the issue that Paul's talking about here, because it very clearly focuses the internal. There's no way you can write it off as an external thing like you can the other commandments. James 4:1-4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Covetousness, this passage says, hinders our prayers and causes all kinds of discord. Covetousness is the root cause of most of our interpersonal problems in the church, in our family, in the workplace, etc. 1 Corinthians 5, 9-13, you can look at that on your own, but basically what the point is there is that covetousness is a sin worthy of church discipline. Ephesians 5, verse 5. Paul writes, "For you know this with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Also in Colossians 3, verse 5, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed," that's the word for covetousness, "which amounts to idolatry." These two passages equate covetousness with idolatry, which brings us full circle to the first commandment, no other gods. So when we covet something other than the Lord is our God. something we desire more than Him, and ultimately it is self that is worshipped. Covetousness is the same thing as idolatry, and idolatry reminds us of the first commandment. No other gods. Your God is the thing that you hold at highest value in your life. It is the central value that governs all of your other priorities. It governs all of the choices that you make and the way that you use your resources. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. We'll finish with this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Boy, in our culture, even in Christianity, yeah, we'd say, yeah, fornication, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, stealing, those are definitely nasty sins. But most of us don't include covetousness on the list of sins that exclude us from the kingdom of heaven. That's what it says here. People who live these kinds of lifestyles, people whose life is characterized by these kinds of things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Covetousness is an internal inclination and disposition towards self-interest as opposed to God-interest as the central value of life, and is ultimately a principle of exclusion from God's kingdom. I will repeat that. Covetousness is an internal inclination and disposition towards self-interest as opposed to God-interest as the central value of life, and is ultimately a principle of exclusion from God's kingdom. Going back to the story of the rich man, the disciples' response when they heard how the press of God's claim upon the life of the individual, their response was, who then can be saved? Well, yes, it is a difficult thing. The standard is high. We all struggle with covetousness. But God has a word of grace in the new covenant, and that is His Holy Spirit, so that through His Spirit, God produces in us that internal work which changes our disposition. We work throughout all of life with the struggle for the change of old mental and volitional habits so that we submit to the internal dispositional change. And that's the internal work of the Spirit we call, first of all, regeneration and sanctification. That's where the solution to covetousness lies, in the work of the Spirit to change our internal disposition away from self-interest towards God-interest. Sue?
But we can't do this without Holy Spirit.
Absolutely not. No, that's my final point there.
Right.
We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit's work to change us in regeneration and then to work in us throughout the rest of life in sanctification so that self decreases and God increases. That's the only solution to covetousness. Otherwise, we will have our values out of order and our desires will be misplaced and we will misuse our opportunities and make poor choices. Look at anybody who's made a wreck of their life, it's because they've made poor choices because they have incorrect values. And covetousness really focuses that for us. Okay, thanks for your attention. Let's close in prayer. Lord, help us that we may not be covetous. We confess that we are covetous to some extent because we are not yet perfected and our internal inclination and the values that we have in life are not yet perfect as they ought to be. So help us to evaluate these things, to think carefully and clearly about our values and the order in which we place them, lest we be covetous. And I pray that your Spirit would have His way in our hearts, that we might grow and improve in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.